The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Today I want to continue to look at this idea of the gospel in our lives and how we do this. And I want to use an example that I'm sure many of us could relate to. How many of you have been hurt by somebody? Raise your hand if you've been hurt by somebody. And I don't mean they pushed you down on the playground. I mean an emotional hurt. And how many of you struggled to forgive them? Yeah. Thank you for being honest. It's hard. It's hard to forgive somebody. I know. We want to forgive them, right? I know I'm supposed to forgive them, but I struggle with it. And in the church, what do we say? Well, you have to forgive them. Jesus said so. You must forgive them. And you're like, you're telling me just do it, right? I can't. We say, why do I have to forgive them? Because Jesus said so. That should be good enough. I wish that worked with my kids. Daddy, why do we have to do this? Because I said so. Doesn't work. It may at first, because I'm bigger than they are, but it doesn't work. Just because somebody said it doesn't mean it's true, or that we're going to actually act on it. And then what happens is we have a trouble. We can't forgive them. And then a lot of times people will shame us. What do you mean you don't forgive them? I can't forgive them. I can't forgive them for what they did. And I mean, it may be something really bad. And you're like, I can't forgive them. And then they're like, well, then you're in trouble, because if you don't forgive them, Jesus won't forgive you. And they try to shame us into it. Now, I'll be honest with you. Shame is an important part of repentance. I think today we shun shame too much. I think there needs to be a little more shame in this world, but I don't think it needs to come from me. I think it needs to come from the Holy Spirit. People need to respond to it. But people say, well, I'm ashamed of you. And Jesus will be ashamed of you. But that doesn't help us either. All it does is put us in this downward spiral of deeper and deeper. And that's the effect that sin has. So you tell me that I need to forgive somebody. I can't forgive them. So now I'm shamed. And so I get in this downward spiral. Then I got self-loathing. And then all of a sudden I'm hating. I hate myself. And I hate that person more because of what they did. And it just kind of feeds itself. It's this vicious beast that just keeps eating itself and growing more and more and more till it devours us. Matthew 6:15. It says, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Understand, this was at the end. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. He's teaching them the Lord's Prayer. And at the end of it, he tells them, if you do not forgive those who trespass against you, God will not forgive you. Think about that. Let it sink in for a second. We struggle to forgive people, and now we're being told that we're not going to be forgiven because of it. It almost sounds like salvation by works. If you want to be saved, if you want to be forgiven, then you have to do these things. It's works. It's wrong. That's not what Jesus meant. Because salvation is by what? Faith. And faith alone. Not by works. Works don't save you. I could forgive everybody in the world. Everybody who hurt me. If I don't believe in Jesus Christ, I'm still lost. Doesn't matter. Now, I need to forgive, and we'll talk about this. Well, I'll work this out, I promise. I promise you I'll work this out. See, in reality is what Jesus is saying in reality makes perfect sense. If we're not willing to let go, if we're not willing to let go of that unforgiveness, if we want to hang on to that unforgiveness, we are making that an idol, and we are placing it above God. Now we've got a problem, because now we are definitely sinning. And if we place something before God, no matter what it is, whether it is unforgiveness, family, whatever it is, our jobs, sleep, an addiction, that's idolatry. If we're not willing to let it go of everything else in order to grab a hold of Jesus, then we just don't understand the gospel. In Matthew, again, 16:24, this is what Jesus says. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, a couple interesting things about what Jesus says. He says, if anyone can follow Christ. Anyone. But there's something they must do. Whether you're a Jew, a Greek, Gentile, black, white, purple, pink, orange, whatever, female, male, you can follow Christ, but you must deny yourself. You must deny yourself and take up your cross. See, the gospel is a radical call to allegiance to Christ. Allegiance away from yourself and to Christ. We've got to understand this to understand what Jesus is saying about forgiveness. See, when we go to Christ, we are defecting from the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of self. When before I knew Christ, it was all about me. It's all about what I want, what I need, what I deserve, what I should have. Me, me, me. But see, when I follow Christ, I deny myself. It's all about Him, Him, Him. See, it's either the gospel or it's nothing. There's no in between. There's no straddling the fence. There's no middle ground. Anybody can come. Anybody. Because none of us deserve it. None of us deserve to come. But if we come, it must be all in. I can't hang on to those things. I can't hang on to unforgiveness. I can't hang on to me and what I deserve and what I want. It's all about Him. What does He want? Let's take a few moments. I want us to look at sin and temptation. But specifically, why do we struggle to forgive? Why is it so hard? If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to James 1:13. This is what James says. Remember, James is a half-brother of Jesus. He knows Jesus pretty well. He says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I'm being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." See, what he's saying is, do you know what, it's just a human characteristic. What do? When we sin, we want to blame everybody else. It was their fault. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't, I didn't do anything. We want to blame everybody else. We don't want to take responsibility for our sins. We blame our spouse, our job, we blame the devil. The devil made me do it, right? The angel on this side just wasn't loud enough. The devil on that side was louder. Let's look at the first sin. Adam and Eve are in the perfect place. They walk with God in the cool of the day. They see His presence. They're with Him. And yet they make one fatal mistake. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it next week. It's interesting. This is just a little snippet here. Do you understand that the one thing that God tells them not to do involves eating? Isn't that interesting? We'll talk more about that next week as we talk about gospel fluency around the table. It's that one thing. But He tells them, don't eat of that fruit. You can eat of anything else. They are given the perfect world to eat from. I'm sure they had plenty of food to eat. It wasn't like they were hungry. But they did what they weren't supposed to do. And when God comes along, first of all, He knows what they did. And He's like, "Where are you? We're hiding from you." They haven't quite learned how to lie yet. I love that. My kids can lie now. I loved it when they couldn't lie. It was great. I had a lot of fun. I laughed when they couldn't lie. Now they can lie, and it's not as much fun. But they couldn't lie. They say, "Well, we did what you didn't tell us to do." He's like, God says, "What did you do?" And the first thing that Eve says is, "Well, the serpent." She immediately blames the serpent. It's not my fault. The serpent lied to me. And believe me, Adam's no better. In fact, Adam is worse. Adam says, "Well, that woman, that would have been bad enough." But he says, "That you gave me." He blamed Eve and he blamed God for what happened. We don't want to take responsibility for our own stupidity. We want to blame everybody else. We want to be free from the responsibility of sin. So what James is saying here, he's taking away all excuses. You cannot blame God when you are tempted. It's not His fault. Well, He created temptation. No, He created free will. You acted on it. Well, if it wasn't so tempting, yeah, you would. Because look, Adam and Eve had everything except for one thing. And they wanted that one thing. No, it's not about it so tempting. It's about you desiring it too much. It's not God's fault. It's not your family's fault. It's not your boss's fault. It's your fault. Own it. It's my fault. I did it. Let me read James again. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by what? His own desire. It's not even the thing out here that's tempting me. It's my desire for it that's tempting me. Temptation is not external. It's internal. It's in here. It's not out there. See, if we don't ever acknowledge that, if we don't acknowledge our sin, we'll never be free of it. That's the problem with habitual sin. We don't acknowledge it. No, I don't have a problem. I can control it. Not a problem. I can walk away from it today. Then why don't you? Well, I don't want to. Oh, it's a desire issue. Yeah, it's a desire issue. We lie to ourselves. We try to deal with our sin with external realities. But see, all it does is cut off the fruit. It doesn't get to the core of the problem. It doesn't get to the root of the problem. Sin exists within, not outside. Temptation starts inside with my desire for something. Not because it's attractive. In fact, a lot of things we desire are not attractive, are not good for us. You're tempted to do drugs? Go look at a crack addict. Tell me that's attractive. It's sad. It's sad. I haven't showed my kids, but one of these days soon I'm going to show my kids some pictures of some crack addicts and let them see, this is what you become. Is that attractive? That's not what you want to be. Don't try it. Don't be tempted. I'm sure Josh could tell us stories about things he has seen as a police officer. Yeah. The sadness. It's not attractive. But we think it is. We desire it. We desire it. So, with that in mind, let's look at forgiveness. Let's look at forgiveness. You know, it's easy to blame somebody else. I want to forgive them, but what they did was so bad, I can't forgive them. Right? It's one of the excuses we made. They've not asked for forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive them until they ask for it. Well, what if they do it again? But, right? We rationalize our excuses. I'm just trying to protect myself. I don't want to be hurt again. I mean, we even attach Bible verses to it. And granted, there's nothing wrong with attaching Bible verses to truth, but make sure the Bible verses are true and they're in the right context. We do that in order to avoid the reality that we need to forgive. Most of the time we just don't because we don't want to. We come to the truth that we sin because we want to. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. See, we have to deal with desire. So when somebody hurts us and we don't want to forgive them, we desire that feeling of control. That feeling of, I don't want to forgive them. I'm protecting myself. I'm me. The Greek word for desire is epithymia. That's the word that's used in Scripture. What it's saying is that sin is not just wanting bad things. Sin is an overabundance of desire. We can desire good things. But if we have an overabundance of desire, hey, chocolate is a good thing. I will argue till I'm blue in the face that chocolate is a good thing. Potato chips are good things, but my desire for them is not. An overabundance of desire for chocolate and potato chips means an overabundance of me. I get bigger. It's not good. But desire is not just that I want something bad, it's that I want something bad too much. The problem's not the fruit. Eve's problem was not that the fruit was good to look at and good for food. That's not the problem. The problem is not the snake, that the snake lied. The problem is inside Eve. The problem is inside us, because we have an overabundance of desire for something we don't have. When I started losing weight, and for those of you who don't know, who haven't been here, I've lost 50 pounds in 6 months. When I started losing weight, I had to teach myself that, yes, I had an overabundance of desire for stuff I shouldn't eat. I had to come to grips with that. And I had to say, I'm not going to desire it anymore. It wasn't the food's fault. And I would say, Beth, don't buy this food. Well, she'd still buy it because look at her. She can eat what she wants. And I'm not going to deny her that. But it wasn't that the food was in the house. It's that I wanted it. And I had to deal with that desire, that overabundance of desire. Do you understand? We sin because we want to. We sin because we want to. We say we don't want to do it. I didn't plan on doing it. But we wanted to in reality. You know, my boss tells me, and this is not me speaking, because my boss tells me to do something, I do it. My boss tells me to change a report. And I say, well, you know, I'm going to change that report, even though it's lying. And I say, well, why are you going to change? I mean, if somebody says, why are you going to change that report? That's wrong. Well, I'll lose my job. I have no choice. Oh, yes, you do. You have a choice between what you think of your boss and how much you value your job over what you value what God says is right. But I have a family support. Yeah, you do. You better figure this out. Because now you're going against your integrity and you're desiring something too much, which is your job and your security over what is right. I've been put in that position a few times. I used to work in the business world. I was an accountant in the business world. I can make the numbers say anything you want them to say. I had to toe the line and say, I'm not going to do it. Don't ask me to do it. I won't. They respected me. You have an option. Again, James says, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. I've seen the enemy, and the enemy is me. I am my enemy. Now, the word, that Greek word epithymia, also has a sexual connotation to it, a sexual draw to it. The idea is that we are seduced by it. That's the idea of seduction. We are seduced by our desire. And that's the metaphor that James continues with. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it was fully grown, brings forth death. It's in us. Desire. That desire begins in me. And when I allow it to have birth, it's this idea of being pregnant with desire. When I allow it to give birth, it creates sin. We sin because we want to. So we've got to deal with the sin, but we can't change the fruit. We have to deal with the root problem, which is the sin, which is my unbelief that what God wants for me is better, and that God is better. In our culture, we've been programmed to look at sin objectively. We think of it as a rule to be broken. Or not broken. We think it's something that we're not supposed to do, or we're supposed to avoid, or something we're supposed to do or that we don't do. We think of God as this teacher with a ruler. You know, when we break one of the commandments, smack our hands. A list of do's and don'ts. And as he goes down the list, he checks off the things we don't do and we do right. That's not God. That's not what this is about. That's not how the Bible looks at sin. Sin is not described objectively like that. It's always relational. Sin is always relational. In both the Old and the New Testament, it doesn't matter. It's not about breaking a rule. It's about breaking a relationship. It's rejecting God. What did Adam and Eve do? God says, I am supplying everything you need. All that you need. But just don't eat of that fruit. And they look and say, God, I don't care that you are supplying everything I need. I want that. Sin is looking outside of what God has provided and desiring it more. Sin is choosing what I want to do over what God wants me to do. Our hearts are led away. And sometimes those things are bad. Sometimes they're good. Because see, a lot of times when we sin, what are we doing? We're cheating on God. Do you guys see that picture? We're cheating on God. That's God in the middle, by the way. We're cheating on Him when we sin. It's not about an objective rule we got to keep. It's about a relationship with Him. See, anything we desire in an inappropriate way is sin, and we're placing it above God. We sin because we want to. So how do we do that? How do we change our heart? How do we get to the root of the problem? I know, we just try harder, right? We're going to try harder to forgive. Doesn't work. Just when I think I got it, then I see that person again. And the anger grows back inside me again, and I'm unforgiving again. Or I've forgiven them and they do it again. Oh, now I'm mad at them again. I take back the forgiveness the first time, right? We must forgive. I want to quickly, we're going to go over here. I'm sorry, but I think this is important. I want to run through the whole fruit to root thing. And I want to run through it with forgiveness. But I first want to share one thing with you. There was a Scottish pastor, this is from the 1800s, his name was Thomas Chalmer, and he said this amazing line, which I think also applies today. Here's what he says. He says, the best way to overcome the world is not with morality or self-discipline. Christians overcome the world by seeing the beauty and excellence of Christ. They overcome the world by seeing something more attractive than the world. Jesus Christ. See, you and I, we must fight desire with desire. Our desire for Christ must be greater than our desire for things of this world. It's not about self-discipline. It's not about just doing the right thing. It's about desiring Jesus more than anything else. Because He is the better. He is more attractive. This is why we must learn to be fluent in the gospel. We must see Jesus as the better. We have to desire God more than anything that the world can even think about offering us. So let's look at this process from last week. This idea of unforgiveness and looking at the fruit. What am I experiencing right now when I have unforgiveness? In light of what I'm experiencing, what do I believe about myself? What do I believe about God and what He's doing? And what do I believe God is like? So what am I doing? Well, I have animosity, I have anger, I have fear, I have hurt. So what am I doing? I'm refusing to forgive. I'm remembering the offense. I'm choosing not to forgive, holding on to the hurt. And see, we become acclimated to all those things and comfortable with it. And it begins to feel normal. We don't want to let it go. So if that's the case, what do I believe about myself? Well, I'm a victim, right? Who am I? I'm a victim. I'm innocent. And I get to be judge. You wronged me, I get to judge you. So if that's the case, then what does it say about God? What is He doing? God's done nothing about it. He didn't smack them. He didn't have a lightning bolt strike them when they did that to me. Somebody kills your daughter. You think that's going to be hard to forgive? You better believe it. Why did God allow that to happen? You ever hear that question? Somebody asks you, why did God allow that to happen? We think God didn't do anything. He's done nothing. He's impotent. He can't do a thing. So what do we think about God? What is He like? He's unfair. He's a bad God. He's not in control. See, these are the lies we believe. So what do we have to do? We have to bring the gospel. We have to repent and bring the gospel back into it. So if we bring the gospel in and we look at it, so what do we see? What is God like? Well, he's sovereign. He's just. Well, I don't like his justice. Well, it's not about what you like and what you don't like. I've told my kids that a lot. Don't you think God, as our Father, tells us the same things? It's not about what you like. Too bad. Well, I don't like broccoli. Well, that's what you're going to eat. Abigail's not in here, so we're okay. She doesn't like broccoli. So what does the scripture say? What does the gospel say about what God has done? Well, he died for us. He gives us grace. He gives us peace. He forgives us. Whoa, wait a minute. He's forgiving. And who am I? Who am I in this? Well, I've been the victim and the victimizer because I haven't forgiven that person. And because of that, I'm a sinner and I need grace. Now, what does that produce in me? If I understand these things, it produces I receive grace, I give grace, I have mercy, and I have repentance. I can forgive. Why? Because God has forgiven me. Well, that person did a terrible thing to me. Really? So what did you do to God? Well, I broke the relationship with him. Yeah, that's pretty bad. This is why Jesus says, if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, you will not be forgiven. Because if you don't grasp onto these things, truths about God, that God is just, that God is sovereign, that he died for us, that he gave us grace, that we are victims and victimizers, and we are a sinner in need of grace, and that that person who wronged you is just the same as you. They are victim and victimizer and a sinner in need of grace. Well, they haven't asked for forgiveness. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You still need to forgive them. Doesn't mean you need to become their best buds, but you need to forgive them. And the only way this happens is with repentance and the gospel. See, because when we choose not to forgive, we hang on to this self-righteous judgment and we place ourselves above God. So we have to repent. We have to do what's right. Now, I know I'm kind of simplifying the process, and it's not an easy thing. It's not going to be, well, one day, one moment I don't forgive, and the next moment I forgive. You've got to work through this, and you've got to work through this with someone. We'll talk about that next week around the table. Gospel fluency around it. We need to work through it together as a gospel community. After this sermon series, we're going to be going into the whole idea of a gospel community. What's a gospel community? What does it mean to be a gospel community? It's working through these things with each other. You don't do this alone. You can't. Because you won't see it. It's more complex. It's more involved. It takes time. It takes a lot of time. A lot of effort. A lot of crying. Believe me. Guys, it's okay to cry. Just don't let anybody see you do it. Because the problem will be is the minute you see somebody, that person who hurt you, you'll be right back down here again. You'll have to work through this whole thing all over again. That's humanness. That's part of being who we are. The process gets us to Jesus, though. And that is the most important. Because he is the better. If I can take my eyes off of my pain and my hurt, and put my eyes on the gospel and put my eyes on Christ, I see that he has the better way. He is the better way. He's more beautiful than anything else. He is better than that unforgiveness that was eaten away at me. Jesus tells us, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus is that truth. Jesus will set you free. But you must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. It's hard. I know. Christianity is not easy. Being a believer and walking in Christ is not easy. But it's worth it. All the way.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.